Matthew chapter 21, and in the verse 28, we have the word, Son, go work today in my vineyard. Among the many word pictures used to describe the church of Jesus Christ, few are more common or more expressive than that of a vineyard. The Lord is the true vine, the Father is the husbandman, and every believer is a branch. By the regenerating power of the gospel, we have been severed from the wild olive and have been grafted in to the true vine. What a wonderful privilege it is to be in Christ. But it is also a great responsibility. The Lord has saved us so that we might serve Him. We are called to dedicate our lives so that whether we eat or drink or whatever we do to the Lord's glory. As the Lord spoke to Samuel all those years ago, so He still speaks to us through His word. In this text, the Lord is speaking to you and I. And this is the message, Son, go work today in my vineyard. There is never any unemployment as far as Christian service is concerned. The Lord has a work for us, His children, to do. There's a work for Jesus. It's ready at your hand. 'Tis a task the Master just for you has planned. He is to do His bidding. Yield Him service true. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. Here is the divine purpose and will for your life. Son, go work today in my vineyard. Notice with me, first of all, in this text, our description. We are described as sons. What a wonderful description we have here. God speaks through the words of this parable to us, not as slaves, not as servants, but as sons. Yes, we were strangers by nature. We were children of wrath, even as others. We were children of disobedience. But we can say with John in wonder and adoration, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. In Galatians chapter 4, we read of our adoption into God's family. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Oh, what a standing is ours in Jesus Christ. We are made children of God through His saving grace. This is a standing that even angels do not have. Unto which of the angel, said he, at any time, thou art my son. But the Lord says that of you, believer, today. You are his child. And this description, how it reminds us of the Father's affection. It reminds us of that great love that has made us what we are. Oh, think of the love that chose us when we were nothing but hell-deserving sinners, aliens, and enemies of God by our wicked works. What a searching question is found in Jeremiah chapter 3 and the verse 19. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 19. When the Lord asks, how shall I put thee among the children? Oh, we were totally unworthy of the mercy and the grace of God. We did not deserve it. We could lay no claim to it. But how amazing that children of wrath should become children of God. Such love, the love that drew salvation's plan, is more than tongue can tell. What an obligation it places on us to work in the Father's vineyard. Oh, wondrous love, so great, so vast, so boundless and so free. Lord, at thy feet myself I cast, my all I give to thee. In light of Calvary love, we should give ourselves willingly to the work of God. Paul, he could speak of the love of Christ constraining him. Oh, may we know that constraint of the love of God in our hearts. This description reminds us also of the Father's authority. Fathers are over their children in respect to authority. Oh, society this morning, in its lawlessness, will not adhere to the commandments. But the fifth commandment still stands. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And part of a child's honoring of its parents is obedience. Obedience to parental commands. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20, the exhortation is, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. When the Father says, my son, the son, the child will feel duty-bound to obey the instruction. And may we delight ourselves in the will of our Heavenly Father, in the will of God. Let it be your whole desire to do the will of God completely. Epaphras was a fervent man of prayer. And we read of him in prayer in Colossians chapter 4 and the verse 12. And Paul can say of him, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. And what's the burden that's on Epaphras, on his heart? What is it? that he seeks the Lord for on behalf of these believers in Colossae. Here's his prayer, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Oh, may that be true of ourselves, that we will so delight in the Father's command, in the Lord's will, that we will stand perfect and complete in it. This description reminds us of the Father's affection and of the Father's authority. This description also suggests our acceptableness for the work in mind. The owner of the vineyard, he has every right to expect that his son will have a good grasp of all that goes on in such a place. Just as one would expect that a farmer's son will be familiar with that environment. In doing the work of God, those who are his children, they are well positioned, suitably qualified for the calling, the task. In Psalm 50 and verse 16, we discover, unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes? You see, the things of God would be strange, foreign to the hearts of the wicked. They would have no inclination for them. But you're the Father's child. You know the Lord, his word, his will. You have the mind of Christ. You're well positioned to work for him, to serve him. Your prayer be constantly, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Here's our description. We're sons. We're children of God. But then we see, secondly, our duty. For our text says, son, go work today in my vineyard. We cannot work our souls to save. For salvation is not of works, but this is the mark of true saving faith. It is one that works. The children of God are working in their Father's vineyard. That is their calling, their duty. And we think of the sphere of this work. You ask, where can I work? You can work for the Lord in the family, in your home. The Christian family is the nursery of the church. The greatest work for God that parents will ever do is to train up their children in the way that they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. The comfort of those words spoken to Naomi concerning Obed in Ruth chapter 4 and verse 15, the comfort of those words is enjoyed by all who teach their children around the family altar the things of God. Ruth 4 and verse 15, the woman said unto Naomi concerning Obed, he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. Obed, in light of his godly upbringing, he will be a strength and a stay to Naomi in her old age. The usefulness of his life was ingrained into him in his upbringing. Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So let us strive to work for God in our homes, among our families. The Christian home, the family, is the keystone in society. Where can I work for the Lord? In the assembly, in the house of God. There's no such thing as a one-man ministry. There's a work for all to do in the Lord's house. And no believer ought to feel left out. We read of the Levites in relation to the tabernacle in Numbers chapter 2 and the verse 17. "Then the tabernacle of the congregation shall set forward with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camp. As they encamp, so shall they set forward, every man in his place by their standards." Now note from these words that as far as the Levites were concerned and their place in the camp of Israel, there was a spot for them to occupy. There was a place for each one of them to serve the Lord. And so in this congregation, there is a place for you to go and work for the Lord. There's a work of prayer. We ought to be continually exercised to pray for the prosperity of Zion, to pray for peace within the walls of Zion, to pray for the conversion of the lost, for the shout of newborn babes in the assembly of the Lord. There's a work of prayer. There's a work of persistent attendance, being in our seat, encouraging others to hear the word by our example in not forsaking the house of God. And we could also say that there's a work of practical things, both in and outside the house of God. There are so many practical things to do. And if we think of the great apostle Paul, he was not above turning his hand to practical things. On the voyage to Rome, they suffered shipwreck, with the result that they were brought to the island of Melita. The rain was pouring down. The temperature was so cold. Acts chapter 28 and verse 3 mentions Paul. And what's he doing? He's gathering a bundle of sticks. It was not beneath him to turn his hand to very practical things. Gathering a bundle of sticks. It has been said that there are three types of people in church. Those who make things happen. There are others who watch things happen. And there are still others who ask, "What happened?" In which category are we found today? Oh, may we be among those who make things happen, who are workers together with God. Where can I work? In the community. That's suggested in our text. The father didn't say to the son, "Board a ship and go to some distant land." No, he said, "Son, go work in my vineyard." It was right beside him. It was just at his hand, there where he was living. And our concern should be for this area, for this community, for our Jerusalem, the place where the Lord has positioned us. What an influence the woman of Samaria was in her community. She went among her people. She told them of Christ. And in John chapter 4, we notice how effective her witness became among her people, the Samaritans. The verse says in John 4:39, "Many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, 'He told me all that ever I did.'" She brought her acquaintances. She brought her neighbors to the Lord. Oh, here's a plow that we must put our hands to. Work at getting our neighbors under the gospel, that they might be born again of the Spirit of the Lord. We also think not only of the sphere of this work, think of the spirit of it. How should we go about it? Willingly. The Word of God speaks of those who run in the way of the Lord's commandments, who delight in the law of God. We're not to be conscripts, but the Lord's willing servants, that people willing in the day of his power. Paul gives us an insight into his labors in Thessalonica. He can say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us." Oh, the willingness that shines through those words. He was willing to give his very life in the service of the Master in Thessalonica. Willingly, constantly, having received the Lord Jesus, we are to walk in him. A walk is a constant pace. And having put our hands to the plow, there's to be no turning back. We are to be instant in season, out of season, through good report and ill. The participant in the race stays the course. He's set on winning the prize. May we be ever pressing on toward the mark. And we should go about the work in the spirit of humility. How unbecoming is our own self-importance and arrogance in the work of the Lord. At best, we're unprofitable servants. May the Spirit of John the Baptist be with us. He must increase, but I must decrease. May we work all the while, lifting up the Savior, glorying only in his cross. And then lastly, we have our directive. Son, go work today in my vineyard. The emphasis is on the word today. In the vineyard, the jobs associated with it have an urgency about them. For example, there's a particular time to prune the branches. There's a particular time to tie them up so that the fruit gets maximum benefit from the sun. And when the grapes are ripe, they must be quickly harvested. It's the same with farm work. Hay must be made while the sun shines, otherwise it may be lost. And so in the Lord's vineyard, we must work while it is day. The Lord Jesus said, "The night cometh when no man can work." So let us seize the moment, not miss the opportunity. Paul, as he left Ephesus, he could call the elders to witness the fact that in his 3-year sojourn among them, he ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. He was free from the blood of all men. Time is such a precious commodity. The only moment we are sure of is the present. And when this moment has gone, it can never be retrieved. The past can never be recalled. The text says nothing of our duty tomorrow, our next week, our next year. The Lord wants us to use our talents today and to make today count for His name. In Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, we have these sobering words: "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." Oh, may we be up and doing, serving the Lord, being diligent in His vineyard. If you're not a child of God, if you're not found among the sons, oh, the urgency there is in seeking Christ. The Word of God says today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. The Lord, who has had mercy on so many of us, who has saved us from the wrath to come, who has washed us from our sin in His own blood, He is passing this way this morning. Harden not your heart. Come to Him. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The gospel promise is always in the here and now, not with reference to tomorrow, but today. Today, may you be saved. May you flee from the wrath to come. Flee to the arms of the Savior. His hands are stretched out to you this day. May you lay hold on Him by saving faith and go on your way rejoicing and enlist as a worker of God.